Linda Emery was a nurse from Lexington, Kentucky. She was working one day and she injected the wrong medication into a cancer patient. The cancer patient had convulsions and then went into a coma. When the hospital code team diagnosed the patient as having a blood clot, she was reluctant to say anything different, but she felt terrible about it. She thought about it. She went to church. She talked to some of her Christian friends about it. And she knew that the right thing to do would be to go back and let people know what she had done wrong. So she consulted the floor manager and then the personnel department. And she mentioned what had happened. And she says she was suspended on the spot and then 3 days later was fired from her job. She says, "I was devastated, but I had obeyed God and the guilt was gone." Her children admired her for what she did. And friends stood by her. Her income fell from $25,000 a year to $7,000. Her church assisted her. 8 months later, she got her job back, was reinstated, and the newspaper wrote up a nice story about her, being honest and all. And she says that she thinks that people who won't tell the truth become slaves of guilt and prisoners of their own consciences. She said, "My mistake was out in the open and my conscience was clear. I had dared to trust God and tell the truth. And true to His word, God provided for me." Today we want to talk about integrity, sort of a missing virtue in American culture. And integrity is not secondary in God's word. When you come to the book of Proverbs, you see text after text after text about integrity, about not being hypocritical, about not being a flatterer, about a person who will be reliable, faithful, dependable. He said He'd be there. He'll be there. He said He would do it. He'll do it. He said you could depend on Him and you can depend on Him. And that's one of the best things in the world, that you could depend on people, that you could be the person who is reliable. And so there are all these texts in Scripture about integrity. And a man without integrity is really bankrupt in Scripture and God's economy. So today we're going to talk about that from various angles. We want to look at just a few texts about the general importance of integrity. And there are a few texts that just sort of summarize the whole issue. For example, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." So you don't have much money, but you're honest. You have integrity. And the Bible says that's okay. It is better to have integrity even if you're poor. It's better to live that lifestyle than to corrupt yourself with dishonesty. Chapter 28, verse 6 is almost the same, but you'll notice a little difference. "Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness," like integrity, "than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." If it came to choices between being a poor man of integrity and a wealthy man who has no integrity, you want to choose the integrity. It's better, says the book of Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 1. "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and having favor rather than silver and gold." A good name is better than riches. A good name, people say, "That is a good man. I hear that name, and that name reminds me of what is good." That's a good name. That's a strong name. That is the name of reliable, dependable person of integrity. That's what you really want in life. When you get to the last breath you take, you're not going to look around and say, "I'm sure glad I have all this stuff." You're going to wonder if you were a person of integrity and if you lived as a person of integrity. And if the answer is yes, I have been a person of integrity, you can die peacefully. That's worth living for. That's the way you want to exit this world. And so it's all about integrity. So that's general integrity. What we find is that integrity problems cause so much pain in life. At the beginning, you think, well, it'll be okay if I lack integrity because I'm covering up for something that would cause me pain. But once again, in God's administration, it is the lack of integrity that really causes pain. This is where the real trouble comes in, when we lack integrity. So as an example, we find in chapter 28, verse 13 of Proverbs, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." So our instinct, our reflex, is to cover our sins. But the Bible says if you cover your sins, you can't prosper. not in God's administration. There might be some short-term prosperity, but there can't be long-term prosperity. So the other option, instead of covering the sin, is to make it open, to confess it and forsake it. You don't necessarily confess your faults to every stranger on the street, but to those who have been injured by you, and certainly to God. So if my sin has injured you personally, then I need to confess to you personally, I was wrong. I did something that hurt you. If my sin has hurt all of you corporately, then I need to confess to all of you, I was wrong. I'm sorry. If my sin is personal between my soul and God only, then I need to confess to God only. But the last thing I want to do, according to this verse, is to hide this and pretend that it's not there and sweep it under the rug, because if I do, I can't prosper. But if I confess it and forsake it, then I can have mercy. That's the way the Proverbs read. And what you see in all of this is that my pain from a lack of integrity becomes, in many cases, not just mine, but it spreads and it hurts other people too. So in the first place, it's my pain, because the Lord is going to hold me accountable. I am always visible to the God who sees everything. So the Lord is going to hold me accountable. It will be my pain. But the very bad news is it becomes other people's pain too. And the Lord wishes for us to have a clear conscience. And we come up with many texts like that. God does not overlook our failures in integrity. God is watching these things, and he demands integrity. Listen to some of the demands in the book of Proverbs on this subject. Chapter 21, verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do the right thing, to be always fair, that's better than sacrifice. To have favorites, to say, well, this person has money, so I am going to give him preferential treatment to this person who does not have money. Or, this person has the same color skin as I do, so I'm going to give him preferential treatment. See, that is very, very poor. That is not justice. That is not fairness. That is a lack of integrity. And the Bible says to have integrity is everything. As a matter of fact, it is a shame if you decide to compromise your integrity. Because to be a person of integrity is actually better than sacrifice. We forget that sometimes. In chapter 14, verse 2, he that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways, crooked in his ways, despises the Lord. Isn't that interesting? If you don't treat people well, you show that you really hate the Lord. How you treat others is an indicator of how much you love the Lord. And so we are constantly to do the upright thing. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. That's what the Lord says. That's the deceptive mouth. You have a fraudulent mouth. The Lord says, I hate that. I want you to be a person of your word. You said you were going to do something. Now do it. You said that this is important to you. So show that it's important to you. The Lord says, I hate a deceptive mouth. We have illustrations of that everywhere. For example, I'm sorry to say, there is a well-known Christian counselor and author. Books that he has written include titles like Every Man's Battle, The Secrets Men Keep, Regret-Free Living, The 7-Minute Marriage Solution. Good books. This fellow was recently interviewed by GQ magazine about the abstinence movement, you know, people remaining pure until marriage. And especially the conversation was about Christian men at Christian universities. And the GQ journalist who's doing the interview realizes that this fellow has been divorced twice, once well into his Christian ministry. And he doesn't exactly practice what he preaches. And as the interview goes on, he realizes that the second marriage was after 20 difficult years, and this Christian counselor and author eventually gave up on the marriage And he was concerned after 20 years of marriage and all that he says that the Christian community might shun him because the practice isn't lining up with the preaching. But that's not what has happened. He's done okay. And so the author, talking to the GQ interviewer, said, I'd been speaking and writing about the fact that we're all messed up for some time, but now I had a chance to live it. This was happening now. Embracing the divorce and walking right into it meant I was truly stepping off any kind of pedestal I'd crafted for myself and connecting with people in a more authentic and personal way. So the divorce was just helping him, he says, to be authentic and personal. How awful. You know what that is? That's a lack of integrity. That's what's going on there. The reporter is writing again for GQ magazine, and here's what this has done for the cause of Christ. The reporter says, as my meeting with this fellow is winding down, I notice a photo on a desk of a fresh-faced blonde knockout I take to be his daughter. He corrects this impression. She's his third wife, Misty. She's in her early 30s. He informs me he met her a few years back at one of his seminars. They corresponded through email for a while, and he's been married to her for 9 months. She's also pregnant with their first child. Way to go, dude, I want to tell him, profoundly impressed by this preacher of chaste thinking who's also managed to land what seems to be a veritable harem's worth of luscious ladies. Integrity. It's a lack of integrity. And that's the sort of thing that we're reading about today in the book of Proverbs. In the Lord's economy, integrity is not secondary, it's primary. It's better than sacrifice. You can make a lot of sacrifice, but what the Lord is really looking for is integrity. David Kinnaman wrote a book called Unchristian. He says in his book, and he works for the Barna research people, he says, to be classified as a born-again Christian in our research, a person has to say he or she has made a personal commitment to Jesus that is still important, and that the person believes that he or she will go to heaven at death because the person has confessed his or her sin and accepted Christ as Savior. Pretty good definition of a born-again Christian. Here's what he finds true of born-again Christians. When asked to identify their activities over the last 30 days, born-again believers were just as likely as others to visit a pornographic website, to take something that did not belong to them, to consult a medium or a psychic, to physically fight or abuse someone, to have consumed enough alcohol to be considered legally drunk, to have used an illegal non-prescription drug, to have said something to someone that was not true, to have gotten back at someone for something he or she did, and to have said mean things behind another person's back. A majority of born-again adults in their 20s and 30s currently believe that cohabitation is morally acceptable. That's an integrity problem. We're dealing with people who are saying that they want to follow Jesus, want to follow the New Testament lifestyle, but they're not doing that. That's integrity. You're not reliable. You're not dependable. You say one thing, but you do another. You preach one thing, but you practice another. And when you do that, all of these texts in the book of Proverbs are addressing your personal lifestyle. That's integrity. Other Proverbs verses about deceiving people, lying. Chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. They deal truly. I'm going to sell you something. I'm going to give you a square deal. I'm going to tell you all about it. I'm going to buy something. I'm going to give you a fair price. When we talk about the contracts at work, I'm going to be honest about the contracts. I'm going to deal truly. I'm going to deal squarely. We have Chapter 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. Among those, a lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. The Lord doesn't want you to deceive people. If you deceive people, you're showing that they're not important to you. The Lord thinks that those people are important, and he doesn't want you to deceive them. Do not deceive them. Compromised integrity always leads to personal calamity. That's the way it will always be. Amy Carmichael, a veteran missionary, but in those days a very young woman, not a veteran missionary yet, was talking to an older missionary as they walked along the seashore there in the UK. And here's what Amy Carmichael says. As we walked along the seashore, she mentioned casually something which led to an astonished question from me. And then she said, and the words chill my very heart. You don't mean to say you think that all missionaries love one another. Amy says, of course, I had thought they did. I never dreamed that they didn't. Why wouldn't they love one another? That's an integrity thing. You say that you're going to follow Jesus, but then you don't actually do it. You read all of those things in the New Testament about loving people, but then you don't actually love people. You realize that you are supposed to love one another, as it says in Scripture, and even be willing to lay down your life for your friends as proof of that love. But the truth is, you carry a grudge. You can't stand to be around somebody. That's an integrity problem. It's not just a love problem, it's that too, but it's an integrity problem because you represent yourself to be a follower of Jesus and yet you really have no intention of following him in that instance with that particular person or that group of people because you're so upset with them. That's an integrity problem. You have to realize that you have been called to be accountable for how you love not just the people that are your favorites in the world, but how you love the people who really are not your favorites. And that's your calling, and you'll be accountable to that. And if you're going to represent yourself as a follower of Jesus, then you ought to be the one who loves and forgives and doesn't hold a grudge. That's what we're talking about with integrity. Be who you seem to be. When you pray, let it be the real you who prays to the real God who listens. The real you, because you're not brushing your sins under the carpet, you're facing them honestly. I'm a missionary and I don't love another missionary. If that's true, then say so. In the presence of God, confess your sin and forsake it. But let it be the real you, who you really are, be who you seem to be. The real you talking to the real God. Not the God that you make up in your mind, who really doesn't care if you hold a grudge against that person. Because the real God does care. And the real God does hold you accountable. So let it be the real you who worships the real God. And that's integrity. And that's what the Bible's calling us to. And then there are pains that come. You know, if we're dishonest, then our dishonesty touches somebody else. So we have texts of Scripture about the dishonesty hurting us. And so it does hurt us, and not just us, but others. Chapter 21, verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. So I can misrepresent my product and get you to buy it. And the book of Proverbs says, oh, well, that's what people do if they love death. Not necessarily that you are going to die on the day that you're dishonest with somebody. But those are things that bring destruction to your life. In chapter 20, verse 17, bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Don't you love that? Bread, you know, we all want to have bread, and we've deceived somebody, and now what do we have? We have money, we have some sort of an advantage, some sort of a benefit. We tricked him into doing our work for us, whatever it is. And so the bread of deceit, that's so sweet, you know, wow, that guy is such a chump, and I got him, and I came out ahead. Isn't that sweet bread? But only for a while. And at a certain time, the short-term sweetness wears away, and it says, and it's gravel in his mouth. Interesting. Very colorful. Chapter 24, verse 21. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Once again, people given to change. These are changers. Oh, I changed my mind. Oh, did I say that? Well, I can't do that anymore. Don't meddle with people that are given to change. Be with people who are reliable, dependable, because their calamity comes suddenly. Their ruin comes suddenly. Don't find people who swing back and forth. I had this opinion yesterday and I have this opinion today. I was in this mood about you yesterday. I'm in this mood about you today. Back and forth we go. Don't meddle with changers. Find people who are faithful, reliable, dependable, people of integrity. I said I would follow Jesus and I will love you until God's kingdom comes. And you can count on that. You can take that to the bank. I will never stop loving you. I will always be concerned about your well-being. Be with those kinds of people. Those are the ones who are not changers. In chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaketh lies shall not escape. You can't think that because I got away with something for a while, I will be forever unpunished. The book of Proverbs says, no, you'll be punished. You're not going to escape. Almost the same words in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished. He that speaks lies shall perish. You can't live with dishonesty. You can't live with a lack of integrity. There's going to be a price to pay. In chapter 26, verse 27, whosoever digs a pit shall fall therein. I meant to trap you. I'm digging this pit. You're going to fall in it. And the Bible says, no, actually, you who dug the pit are going to fall in it. That's how that works in God's administration. It doesn't always happen in a day. For a while, the bread of deceit is very sweet, but then it turns to gravel. For a while, it seems like you came out ahead, but then it turns out that you fall into the very pit that you dug for somebody else. It's a lack of integrity, and it comes back to hurt you. Chapter 10, verse 18. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters slander is a fool. You hide hatred with lying lips. That's like flattery. I'm going to butter you up so that I get something from you. I have hurt your well-being by deceiving you with my words. And that, the scripture says, is the work of a fool. Do say good things to people, but not so that you can take advantage of them, not so you can exploit them and hurt them, not so you can entrap them with flattering words. Say good things to people because people deserve to be loved and encouraged. But a fool says good things to people so that he can exploit them. And let us never do that. That's a lack of integrity. There is going to be pain to innocent people who don't deserve pain. Remember, Amy Carmichael says, when that missionary said, well, you didn't think that all of us missionaries love each other, do you? She says, it chills my heart to hear it. See, lack of integrity touches other people as well. When we're talking about somebody like Todd Bentley, who was the leader of the Lakeland Revival in Florida back in April of 2008, we're dealing with somebody who has an integrity problem. He's doing all these healings, all of these pseudo-miracles, false miracles. In June of 2008, there was a special commissioning service for him. Crowded auditorium with a well-known Christian leader laying his hands on this individual and saying, oh, there is going to be special power, special influence on your life. And all the people in the room intent on praying God's special blessing on this miracle worker, on this faith healer for his life. That's June. In July, ABC Nightline carries a special segment on their program about this man, what he's doing, the revival. Everybody's changing. Everybody is experiencing miracles. That's July. In August, he announces the breakup of his marriage. And it's because of an affair. A researcher found that this affair has gone on throughout 2008. And since January of 2008, so it's months long. And in 2009, he married his mistress. So throughout the entire so-called revival, he's not doing the right thing. He's lying. He is not what he seems to be on national television. Not only is the Lord going to hold him accountable and he has calamity because of that, the truth is, he hurt us all. He made Christians look like fools. He made the Lord Jesus himself look silly to a world that was watching on national television. You have to know that the Lord is going to hold him accountable. But you also have to know that he's hurt a lot of people. He's brought a lot of pain. The whole thing was deception and flattery from start to finish. And it leaves a black mark on the Christian file that probably will take a long, long time to go away. That's too bad. And that's what the Proverbs would predict. Chapter 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. And no, I'm deceiving people, but I really like these people. No, you don't like the people that you're deceiving. You're hating the people that you deceive. Chapter 29, verse 5. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Well, I'm saying nice things. Yes, but you're saying nice things so that you can injure him, so you can injure his well-being. You're spreading a net for him. You don't love people when you do that. Chapter 25, verse 18. A man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Yeah, that's true. I didn't exactly tell this guy the truth when I sold him my car. But, you know, I got the money. However, yeah, well, you know what you are to him? You're a sledgehammer to him. You're a sword to him. You're a sharp arrow to him. That's what you've done. You've deceived somebody. And that person that you deceived was important to God. You think, well, I'm important. Yes, you're important to God too, but so is that other guy. When you sell something, it has to be good for the other guy and for you. When you're in a business deal, you have to be providing for the other person as well as for yourself. When your boss hires you, you have to give him value for his dollar. And if you're the boss, you have to give the employee his dollar with cheer because you're wishing your employee well. That's what it means to take care of everybody, because you don't want to be the maul, the sword, the sharp arrow to the person next to you. In chapter 25, verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth. It hurts so bad. I was counting on you. I had confidence in you. You are an unfaithful man. You're unreliable. You're undependable. I thought you were going to be there for me. I thought I could lean on you. And then I find out, no, you were deceiving me. You were hurting me. It's like a broken tooth. It's so painful. So calamity comes when I'm deceptive, not just to me, but to the people who are counting on me. And I go through the world with people who say, oh, well, that fellow right there, he's like a broken tooth. He caused me so much pain. You mustn't allow yourself to live like this. Those are integrity issues. Ben Johnson in the world of sports is probably the best known cheater in all of athletic history. What a sad story. In the Seoul Olympics 1988, he ran the 100 meter dash in well under 10 seconds. It was striking. It was amazing. And he had a press conference shortly after the medal ceremony. And he walked into all of the reporters. And he says, I'd like to say my name is Benjamin Sinclair Johnson, Jr. And this world record will last 50 years, maybe 100. A little later, in another interview, he said, a gold medal? That's something no one can take away from you. But they did take it away from him. 24 hours later, he failed a drug test. They realized that he was on steroids, and that's probably how he got some of this super speed. And so they took the gold medal away. The contingency of the Olympic officials went to his hotel room, stripped him of his medal. They said the general mood in the room was like somebody had died. Johnson became the first athlete ever to have an Olympic title revoked for dishonesty. Later on, he tried to have a comeback in 1993, and he failed a drug test again. He was perhaps the fastest guy in his generation. Even without steroids, he would have been that. But then it turned out that he had been banned for life from international competition. It was in Canada, his home country, where he was called a cheat, a disgrace, the shame of Canada. What a horrible thing to live with. For the next couple of years, few years, he went from one job to another. Nobody particularly wanted to be associated with him. Now at 52 years old, he says he's older and wiser. And he says no mother should have to watch her son or daughter experience what he has lived through for the last 25 years. He said, I broke the rules and I got punished. 25 years later, I'm still being punished for something I did. He probably would have won anyway. If he had been a man of integrity, he would have won. He would have had a record, perhaps even a substantial record. He's not even sure that the steroids helped him. As it was, he lost all of that. The Olympic gold that he loved, he lost the standing that he deserved as a true athlete. It's just a pity. And that's what the Lord is saying, that a lack of integrity brings calamity. You don't want this in your life. It's terrible. On the other hand, a life of integrity is so meaningful. If you decide to be a person of integrity and you stick with it all of your life, it's just the greatest thing in the world. chapter 25, verse 13, book of Proverbs. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Here's a faithful, reliable guy who's sort of the mailman of his day, and he brings the right message, and they say, you know what that's like? It's like when you're in harvest season, September, October, and you're out there and you're sweating. In the Middle East, you can imagine, you're out there sweating, you're working hard, and somebody comes from the mountains with a scoop of snow and says, you want some of this? That's pretty refreshing. And in those days, that would have been a real treat. You could always sprinkle some honey on there or something. It'd be just like ice cream. Say, when that faithful person shows up and you're hot and sweaty and he has a snow cone for you, that is just so refreshing. That's what a man of integrity is. I knew I could rely on you. I knew I could depend on you. Can I depend on you then? Well then, God bless you. You are refreshing to the soul. That's what you want to be in life. In chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. So you're handing something down to your kids because you are a person of integrity. Chapter 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide him. I love that. What am I supposed to do with my life? The Bible says, do the thing that integrity dictates. Let your conscience be your guide. What would the person of integrity do? You do that. Be who you really are. Be the person within as an honest person and follow that now to the next appropriate thing. Let your conscience guide you. A man of integrity will have his integrity guide him. And so we find all through the scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs, these great things about integrity. I read sometime back, right in Suffolk, there is a community called Bridgepoint Farms. In 1976, this developer approached a fellow who happened to be governor of Suffolk, I think, in those days, approached a fellow about the possibility of buying his 500-acre boyhood ranch estate. And the developer says, what I'd like to do here is subdivide this into large lots, minimum of 2 acres and larger. And there will be horse riding trails and people can have horses and cows if they want to. And so it will be a very special community. And I'd like to do that. And I'd like to buy your boyhood estate to do it. The men shook hands on the deal. They went to closing without a contract. Unheard of. Two men, they shook hands on a deal and they went to close on the real estate and there was no contract. The fellow slid over the money. The other fellow slid over the title. There it's done. Just like that. You said you'd do it. Now do it. Now, I don't know if those fellows are Christians or not. I hope they are. But I'll tell you what scares me. What if they're not? What if they're not even born again individuals? And they have more integrity than some of the others I've talked about today. How awful. And so we have the need for integrity. Nay Bailey was listening to a sermon on integrity once. And she says, while she's listening, a recent incident came clearly and unmistakably to my mind. I gulped, no, Lord, not that. It had to do with my car insurance. Each time my car insurance was due, the insurance company would send me a notice. The last line before the signature space read, I do not drive more than 40 hours weekly to work. Once I moved to Arrowhead Springs, my drive was averaging almost 200 miles a week. At the insurance agent's office, she went to confess. I sat down and swallowed hard, perspiration on my brow. The agent asked, now what can I do to help you? And she began her story. She explained to him what she had been doing. And that she had come to make things right by paying back whatever she owed. When she told her story, she looked, and this agent has tears in his eyes. Because nobody does that for their insurance. Nobody does that. That was such a Christian thing to do. She says that he responded, thank you for telling me that, Nay. Consider the matter settled. She didn't have to pay the extra. And then this is so interesting. By the way, you work up there with Campus Crusade, don't you? She knew that he knew that she is a Christian, that she worked for a Christian organization. And that's the reputation we want the Christians to have. "By the way, you're a Christian, aren't you?" Nobody does that. "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And you can imagine how awful it would be for people at the insurance office to someday realize, perhaps, that here was this person who was lying. Every time she signed the form, she was telling an untruth. Can you imagine what that would be like? "Oh, she works for Campus Crusade and she's lying to us. We know that she's driving farther, but she keeps signing off that she's driving less." How awful it would be. How could we possibly recover our reputation in the body of Christ if that's what we're doing? Sometimes we have to learn these things from unsaved people. I'm so sorry to say that's true. And here's what really is remarkable, and I'm so sorry to tell you this. Sometimes we have to learn these lessons of faithfulness from our pets. I'm going to close with a story about a dog. His name is Ike. Gary Paulson explains it this way. "Much of my childhood in Thief River Falls, Minnesota, was excruciatingly lonely. Family troubles, devastating shyness, and a complete lack of social skills ensured a life of solitude. From the age of 12, I lived, breathed, and existed to hunt. I would see something beautiful, the sun through the leaves, a deer moving through dappled light, and I'd want to point and say to someone, 'Look,' but there was no one there. One morning he gets up before dark. He heads off over the railroad tracks into the woods. He sees this creature coming toward him. He thinks it's a bear. He holds his shotgun ready. It turns out to be a dog, a Labrador. And he says to the dog, 'You want to hunt?' And the dog knew that word, hunt. And so the dog follows him along. It's duck season. And Gary shoots a duck. And without any instruction, this dog is so well trained, heads off across the swamp there, grabs the duck gently and brings it back and drops it right at young Gary's feet. He's 12 years old. And the duck is right there. And he says to the dog, 'I want to thank you for fetching my duck for me.' And now it's light enough. They can see the dog has a collar and a tag. He looks at the tag and it says, 'My name is Ike.' That's all. No address, no phone number. 'My name is Ike.' So he says, 'Well, Ike, you want to go some more?' And so, as it turns out, every day, Gary goes hunting because he loves to hunt. So he goes every single day, and he gets to a certain part, a bridge, and there's the dog waiting for him. And they trot off, and they go hunting together. Gary had almost no parenting, and so sometimes he would camp overnight by himself. It'd be kind of cold in duck season. And the dog would, you know, snuggle under the blanket with him. It was all frosty outside. He always brought an extra egg sandwich for the dog. And they just went hunting all the time. Every single day they went hunting. And Gary says, and sometimes we would just talk. And he'd say, well, actually, I would talk. But the dog would listen with those big, beautiful eyes just blinking at him and just sit patiently and just content to be there. And he said, and one day the dog just quit coming. And he looked for the dog. He didn't know what to do. He thought maybe the people that owned the dog moved away. But at any rate, the dog quit coming. And that's the way things were. And then Gary grew up to be a man. And he got interested in sled dogs. And he actually ran the Iditarod sled dog race in Alaska. He came back home to Minnesota to do a travel show, a slideshow, because there was a local sports store that sponsored him in the Iditarod. And so he came back and he was going to have the slideshow, and everybody who wanted to come from the community there in Thief River Falls, Minnesota, could come. So there he is. He's doing the slides, and he comes to a place where he's talking about this dog race, sled dog race. And he has this dog named Cookie, and Gary actually dropped through the ice one time and he would have died, but the sled dogs, and particularly the lead dog, Cookie, knew exactly what to do, and the dogs worked together to pull up Gary out of that ice water, and so Gary lived. And that's how the story goes. After that little travel log, a man comes up to him, and so here's how Gary describes the story. This fellow is in a wheelchair, and he's an older man. He said, I saw that when he heard about Cookie, my lead dog, saving my life, his eyes kind of teared up, and he was nodding along. So now this fellow comes up. He says, when the event was over, he wheeled up, and he shook my hand. He said, I had a dog like your Cookie, a dog that saved my life. And Gary said, oh, did you run sleds? And he shook his hand. He said, no, not like that. I lived up in Thief River Falls when I was drafted to serve in the Korean War. I had a Labrador retriever that I raised and hunted with. And then I was wounded. I lost the use of my legs. And when I came back from the hospital, that dog was waiting. He spent the rest of his life by my side. I would have gone crazy without him. I still miss him. Gary says, I looked at him. Thief River Falls? The Korean War? The timing was right. The place was right. Your dog, I said, was his name Ike? The man smiled and nodded. Yes, but how did you know my dog? And Gary's thinking, that's why he didn't come back. He had to take care of his master. He had another job. And Gary said, yeah, I knew your dog. He was my friend. I'm so sorry to tell you that the dogs teach us lessons about reliability, dependability. You have to be there for people. You can't hurt them. You can't deceive them. You have to go through life in such a way that people say, you know what this guy is like? He's like a snow cone, a snow dessert on a hot, sweaty day. He just refreshes my soul. That's integrity. That's Christian integrity. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I hope you remember it and take it to heart. I'd like for you to bow your eyes, bow your heads and close your eyes. Christian integrity is all about truth, and it starts with the founder of Christianity himself, Jesus. And Jesus was the most truthful person in all the world. Jesus is the one who said, I am the truth. You can trust him. You can count on him. And here's what he says. This is true, according to Jesus, according to the gospel, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins because he loves you. He suffered infinitely so that you could go free. That's the truth from the most honest person the world has ever known. He rose from death after 3 days. That's the truth. He's not dead anymore. He's alive in his body, alive. That's the truth. And the scripture says this man who is absolutely honest and absolutely true offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can take that to the bank. If you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we go home today. If you've never gone to him and said, Jesus, I believe in you. You're a truthful person. I believe in you. I'd like to give you a chance to do that in the quietness of your heart. And he sees your heart. That's where the integrity comes from anyway. And the scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be rescued, you'll be rescued. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if this is the way you feel about it, you could pray right along with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior right now if you haven't already done this. Will you do it with me now? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to wash away my sins, that you suffered so I could go free. You paid the penalty. I believe that you rose from death, showing us that it is possible to live after death. And I believe your promise that you'll do the same for us if we believe. And today I want to say I believe. I'm calling out to you today for your salvation, for your rescue, for your free gift. And I believe according to your promise, from the most honest person the world has ever known, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for saving me.